Fellow Redeemed, for those of you who were not able to join us throughout our Lenten journey, we have been using Luther's large and small catechisms as guides to help us once again focus upon those basics of the Christian faith that are so vitally important for us to know and to cling to. One of the greatest blessings has been allowing Luther to remind us of our daily need of our Lord and Savior and the forgiveness and blessings He has come to bring. He's kept our attention focused upon our triune God, focused upon His holy and unchanging word of truth, and reminding us always what He has done for us in Christ and how it is that He bestows these blessings upon us by His means of grace, by His word, and the sacraments of baptism of the Lord's Supper. In the explanation of the Ten Commandments, Luther underscored just how deeply sin had affected us all, even from the moment of conception. We are more than just hurt and damaged or weakened. The Word of God declares that we were dead in trespasses and sins. And this truth is certainly evidenced by the fact that by nature none of us fears, loves, and trusts in God above all things. You see, Luther helped us to see the truth of and to humbly agree with what the Lord inspired his psalmist to write. There is none who does good. Not even one. He taught us to confess that we daily sin much and indeed deserve nothing but punishment. By nature, prior to being brought to faith in Christ Jesus, we were spiritually dead. No divine spark, nothing good residing in us, our hearts corrupted so completely that not even a glimmer of desire for the one true God existed. In fact, our very being was hostile to God, as St. Paul was inspired by God to write to the church in Rome, saying, "To set the mind on the flesh is death. But the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Fellow Redeemed, it is for this very reason that we cannot, by our own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ or come to Him. Therefore, the Church has rightly taught, sin came into the world by the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden, as described in Genesis, the 3rd chapter. By his fall into sin, not only he himself, but also all his offspring, have lost the original knowledge, righteousness, and holiness of God, and thus all men are sinners already by birth, dead in sins, inclined to all evil, and subject to the wrath of God. We teach also that men are unable, through any efforts of their own, or by aid of culture or science, to reconcile themselves to God, and thus to conquer death and damnation. And if left untreated, spiritual death will lead to eternal death and suffering in hell. Now, sadly, many erroneously and blasphemously believe that God then is somehow responsible for sin and all unbelief. But that simply is not true. As to the question why not all men are converted and saved, seeing that God's grace is universal and all men are equally and utterly corrupt, we confess that we cannot answer it. From Scripture we know only this: a man owes his conversion and salvation not to any lesser guilt or better conduct on his part, but solely to the grace of God. But any man's non-conversion is due to himself alone. It is the result of his obstinate resistance against the converting operation of the Holy Ghost. And the Formula of Concord describes the mystery which confronts us here, not as a mystery in man's hearts, a psychological mystery, but teaches that when we try to understand why one is hardened, blinded, and given over to a reprobate mind, while another, who is indeed in the same guilt, is converted again, we enter into the domain of the unsearchable judgments of God in ways past finding out, which are not revealed to us in His Word, but which we shall know in eternal life. It is true, we see now, that is, as if in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been known fully. You see, God's word also describes that our Lord desires all people to be saved. That's the heart of God. He desires them to come to the knowledge of His truth. And from His prophet Ezekiel, cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. He neither delights in the death of the sinner, nor is He the cause of an unbeliever's lost and sorry condition. On the contrary, God has lovingly given man the everlasting cure for sin, death, and the devil. Everlasting healing and life come from the great physician. It is He who administers this ultimate treatment against eternal death when He bestows the gift of faith, which is then received through the waters of baptism, and that gift of faith receives the blessed treasures of forgiveness of sins, life, and eternal salvation. And our divine physician administers this healing without any cooperation from us. Unlike earthly physicians, our great physician doesn't require payment with gold or silver or even good works. Our divine physician willingly gave Himself as payment for our healing. He has done everything necessary to give new and eternal life to those who were born spiritually dead. And He has inspired His writers to preserve this truth in His unchanging word of truth. He promised a Savior. And then He sent His only begotten Son to be that Savior. This is why He inspired St. Paul to write to the church in Galatia, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." The purpose of Jesus' entire life was for this: to rescue you from sin, to rescue you from death, and to rescue you from the devil by His perfect life under the law and serving as the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You see, it required His bloody sacrifice upon the cross to ensure your salvation. On Good Friday, we observe and remember the culmination of Jesus' salvific work on our behalf. Although as the Son of God, Jesus could have called forth legions of angels, He allowed Himself to be betrayed and unjustly punished for our sake. Although He was innocent, He stood silently before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin as they rendered His unjust conviction and death sentence. But He did so for your salvation. He is stripped, beaten, spat upon, crowned with thorns, and forced to carry His cross to the place of the skull. Nails are brutally driven through the flesh and muscles of His hands and feet. And then He is lifted up to hang in agony until dead. From the cross, in spite of the agony of His suffering, He spoke words of forgiveness. He also spoke promises for all to hear. And although He is the only begotten Son of God, He is forsaken by His Father in heaven so that you would not be forsaken. Jesus endured all of this for you, in order to bestow upon you the blessed gifts of His holy precious blood and the work accomplished by His innocent suffering and death. When that work was completed, He declared for all to hear, but especially for you to hear, "It is finished." The Holy Spirit applied the healing won for you upon the cross in your baptism. You see, God cleansed you by the washing of water with the Word and presented you to Himself without spot or blemish. Like the thief on the cross, the Holy Spirit has brought you to faith and enabled you to believe in Christ Jesus. And for you, by word and sacrament, the completed work of Christ is given you week after week, as you as your suffering servant serves you by showering you with the blessings of His life, death, and resurrection. And where He is with His blessings of forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation. Fellow redeemed, do believe Jesus' final words from the cross. It is finished. Luther preached one Good Friday sermon saying, "You must be overwhelmed by the frightful wrath of God, who so hated sin that He spared not His only begotten Son. What should you, a true sinner, expect if the beloved Son was so afflicted? It must be an inexpressible and unenduring yearning that causes God's Son Himself to suffer so. Ponder this, beloved, and you will tremble. And the more you ponder, the more you will tremble. Take this to heart and doubt not that you are the one who killed Christ. Your sins did. When you see the nails driven through His hands, be sure that you see yourself doing the pounding. And when the thorns pierce His brow, know that they are your evil thoughts." The whole value of the meditation of the suffering of Christ lies in this: that man should come to the knowledge of himself and in humility sink and tremble. But if you are so hardened that you do not tremble, then you most certainly have reason to tremble. Pray to God that He may soften your heart and make fruitful your meditation upon the suffering of Christ, and by true and sincere repentance, confess your sins. For we of ourselves are incapable of proper reflection unless God instills it. If then Christ is so firmly planted in you through the gift of faith you have been given, and if you become an enemy to sin out of love and not fear, then henceforth the suffering of Christ, which began as a sacrament, may continue lifelong as an example. Thus, when tribulation and sickness assail you, think how slight these are compared to the thorns and nails of Christ. If you are thwarted, remember how He was bound and dragged, all for you in your salvation. It's indeed difficult to hear such words, and if you're like me, you don't like to hear them, let alone confess them. But you must admit it's all true. Jesus endured death because He became sin for you, taking upon Himself all of your miserable sins. That's why God inspired the prophet Isaiah to write of this truth as messianic prophecy. "For the transgressions of my people He was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked. He poured out His life unto death and was numbered with transgressors. For He bore the sins of many, but made intercession for the transgressors." St. Paul was inspired by God to write the very same thing in essence, or echo it, in his epistle to the Galatians. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." And to the church at Corinth he was inspired to write, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that through His poverty you might become rich." Here we see why Christ's death is so unfair and why it appears so fruitless to so many who live in darkness of unbelief. But thanks be to God, by His blessed word of truth, we know the rest of the story. And so we humbly confess what He declares to be our true condition apart from Him. We are poor, miserable sinners who rightly deserve to be eternally punished. But we also confess another truth, that because of the gift of faith that we have been given by God, and because of our Lord's innocent suffering and death, all of our sins have been atoned for. He has taken them to the cross. You see, our sins became His, and He died with them. He was stricken, smitten, and afflicted by His Heavenly Father as He bore your sins upon the bloody cross. Our sin was made His own because of the love wherewith He loved us. He bore it, and because of it, He suffered as though He had committed it Himself. Fellow redeemed, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, and in order to do that, He had to become sin for us and to be crushed for our iniquities. You see, God does not welcome those who are covered with their own sin, but only those clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And through faith in Him, we are clothed with Christ's righteousness. That's why Christ poured out His life unto death. That's why He was cut off from the land of the living, and that's why He let your sins be placed upon Him. By His sin-atoning death upon the cross, He enables me to honestly say saintly things about His blood-bought redeemed children. So when you die, I can say with absolute certainty that you are forgiven through faith in Him, but also because of His atoning work upon that bloody cross. I can joyfully say, even in the midst of my tears, that God is welcoming home one of His beloved saints. I can speak of you as one of God's children, for He made you His own through baptism. And He has also sustained that gift of faith given you with His very body and blood. And as He looks upon His redeemed children, He sees them through Christ's cross. And He sees a forgiven child who has been made spotless because of the blood of the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And all we can say to this is thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.